Amen. Thank you, Mr. Steve, for that wonderful song and a reminder in that song. And also, ladies, beautiful offertory. Great job. Thank you guys for doing that as well. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in the book of James this morning, James chapter 1, beginning a new study today. So hang with me. We're going to go through and we're going to learn some stuff in the next few weeks from this book of James, which it just happens to be my favorite book of the Bible, but also one that God has so many things to teach us from. We went on a little trip. We left Sunday night after church and then came back Wednesday evening. Got out of town, went to Williamsburg for a few days with my family, and had a great time. And traveling, though, wears me out, and it takes me a few days to recover from just being out of the norm while we're gone on vacation. But anyway, had a good time. The kids enjoyed themselves, did a lot of fun things together. And how many of y'all ever went on a trip and you forgot something? Raise your hand if you ever forgot something, it's something important. All right, I did. I was packing, which packing consists for my wife starts packing like 3 days ahead, and she packs for 3 days. Packing for me was, we're about to get in the car, and I ran upstairs and threw all my stuff in the bag, and I was ready to go in like 2 minutes, just so you know. But when I was getting everything ready, I went into the bathroom, and I got my toiletry bag, and I'm throwing deodorant and all that good old stuff in there, and my toothbrush is not in the toothbrush holder. So I assume that that means that Stephanie, in her packing frenzy, grabbed my toothbrush as well and packed it. So I'm like, okay, we're all good. We're good in the hood. We're going to be all right. We'll just go on. I just packed everything, threw it in the bag. And in 2 minutes flat, I was ready to go. And all the men said, yeah, that's how it is. So I'm get there. We're unpacking that night, getting ready to brush my teeth to go to bed. And I go and I look at my toiletry bag. And I'm like, that's right. I didn't get my toothbrush. Stephanie's got it. I looked in Stephanie's bag. And as soon as I opened her bag, I remembered something. That Sunday morning, I had brushed my teeth in the shower. Any of y'all ever do that? I mean, anyway. Yeah, some people do. There's some other people here that are like-minded. Good people. Awesome people. Right? Yeah. So I brush my teeth in the shower, and when I do that, I set the toothbrush up at the top of the wall, you know, and then when I get out later, I'll remember I'll get it. Well, that's where my toothbrush was. So I'm like, what am I going to do? Because I got to brush my teeth, you know. Because my breath is bad. No, I was like, what am I going to do? So I look at Stephanie's bag, and there's her toothbrush. And I'm like, hey, she's my wife. She wouldn't mind, right? So I got my wife's toothbrush and I brushed my teeth. And then the next day, I borrowed my wife's toothbrush and brushed my teeth. And then on Tuesday, I borrowed it again. And then Wednesday, of course, borrowed it again. So when we got home, I happened to mention to Stephanie when we were unpacking, yeah, I forgot my toothbrush and I used yours. And she said, you used my toothbrush? I'm like, baby, we're married, you know. You used my toothbrush. And then she punched me in the arm, thankfully. It wasn't in the eye or anything. I'm like, baby, just chill out. I don't know what her deal is. It's just a toothbrush, right? It's actually kind of gross if you think about it. But anyway, I wasn't thinking in those terms. I'm glad you're here this morning. And I'm really excited about this study that we're going to get into, because the book of James has so much to teach us as Christians about how to live in the world in which God has left us in. So much. Did you know that God loves you so much that he carefully filters every single thing that he allows to come into your life? Did you know that? He does. Filters it. Because that's true, and we serve a sovereign God who's in control, an omniscient God who knows everything, and an all-powerful God who is completely capable of doing anything that he wishes in this life, because that's true, then we can take great confidence in the reality that whatever comes our way was allowed to be brought before us by a God who loves us beyond anything that we'll ever even understand. If you got that, say, I got it. That's important. Because, see, if we don't understand that, then we're not going to understand the rest. But if you got that, then we're ready to go somewhere. You ready to go somewhere? Amen? All right. James chapter 1 begins with a little greeting that he sends to the church that he's writing to. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 1 of chapter 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, he said, greeting. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Then verse 4, But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. I'm going to pause there. We're going to come back next time and give him further into this passage. But in verse 1, James identifies himself as the one writing. And then the question arises, if you care to know this, as far as the Bible history, what James is this that's writing? Because there's a few of them in the New Testament. Well, the answer to that seems to be that this is James, none other than the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many of y'all think it'd be pretty important to be Jesus' half-brother? How many of y'all think it'd be pretty difficult to be Jesus' half-brother? Think about it. When you were a kid and you had a sibling who, either they were better at you at basketball, or they made better grades than you, and it's always like a struggle. You're like, I'm a moron, you know, or whatever. I understand that. Okay, even though I was smarter than my brother and way better looking, he was better at sports than I was, I'll have to say. And it was difficult. Well, James grew up being the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, no question having many experiences there. But the interesting thing about James is this. History tells us that he never accepted Jesus as the Messiah and his personal Lord and Savior, most likely until after Jesus had already died on the cross, had resurrected and appeared to James after his death. That's interesting. He grew up with him. He knew him his whole life on this earth. But he never accepted him. Very interesting fact. But after James accepted Christ, history tells us, actually the book of Acts tells us, that James became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, which was the central church of all of Christianity in those days. This James is a very important guy, had to be a very spiritual man to have such a huge calling on his life. And now he is going to be used by God to write to us the first New Testament book of the Bible that was ever written. That's who James is, and that's what we're beginning to look at this morning. I want to share with you this morning three imperatives, as I'm going to call them. It's interesting when you look at the book of James, if you look at it in the original language, and by the way, I've just studied what others wrote because I hadn't had time to go through and count all these. But they tell us that over 50 times in this short book, James gives us commands, specific commands, as a Christian that we are supposed to embrace and we're supposed to follow. Three of those commands appear in these first four verses of the first chapter. And he's giving us some insight into how to deal with life as it comes. The very first command, I'm going to look at it and then we're going to come back and talk again. Verse 2 says, my brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The first one is found in this word count here. It means to, if you would, compute or to plan or to think through something. And the idea links back to the setting of this very important New Testament book. And here's what the setting is. We find it at least hinted to in verse 1. He says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, the word scattered there means literally to be flung about or to be literally scattered. It was used elsewhere in those days in the Greek language to describe a man who was planting seed. Remember that. How many of y'all have ever gone out, got some dirt, whether it was your yard, the dirt in your yard, or in the garden, you got the dirt, the ground prepared, and then you went out and you just flung seed out, broadcasted it, spread it. You ever done that before? Yeah, okay. Well, that's the picture. That word was used for that, literally scattering it about. And you know, if you were standing like 100 yards away and somebody was doing that, it may appear like, hey, they're just wasting. Look at that guy. He's just throwing stuff everywhere. Which, by the way, it might look like that if I was doing it for sure. He's just throwing stuff everywhere. He's wasting all that seed. But what you would find out if you walked up there close and looked at him, you would discover that though it may appear he's just randomly casting it out, he actually has a plan, hopefully, and he's doing it intentionally so that those seed are landing in the places that he has prepared for them to grow. Now, I got to make a spiritual application before I move on. That's what this word entails that James uses here when he says scattered abroad. And the idea, I believe, I think he wants us to think in these terms when we look at it. The idea is what's happening in these people's lives is not some random perchance luck or bad luck. It's not something that is completely out of control. It's not just your destiny and there's nothing that you can do about it. Instead, James uses these words, I think, to say to us that, listen, guys, talking to this new church, listen to me, Christians. There is a reason, there is a plan, there is a purpose in what you're experiencing right now in your life. God's got something he's going to do with it, and it is going to be an opportunity for you to be used by him to grow and produce fruit and do something awesome in the kingdom of God. I believe that's why he uses that word. If you got it, say, I got it. That's the setting. Now, what's happening? What is scattering? The Christians in this day were being persecuted from every side. James's audience, we learn as we go and study the book, is primarily Jewish Christians. That means people who were Jews, they heard the gospel of Christ, they accepted Christ, so now they have embraced Christianity, they believe Jesus is the Messiah, they are ethnic Jews, they used to be religious Jews, now they have converted to Christianity, so that automatically means the Jews don't like them. You got it? They don't like them. And when the Jews didn't like you, you had problems if you were around them. They persecuted you, and they severely persecuted the church, and especially those they saw as betrayers who switched to Christianity. Then you got another thing going on as well. The Romans, who were in control politically during this time, they didn't like the Christians either. Which helps us understand why Jesus said things like, if they hated me, believe me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, believe me, you can expect they're going to persecute you. And that's exactly what these people were experiencing. So the Jews didn't like them, they were persecuting them. The Romans didn't like them, they were persecuting them. Getting it from all sides, these Christians were literally driven away from their lives that they had known up until this point. Now we got a problem here. Because I know the guy on the Christian television show when he was preaching. He said, if you accept Jesus, everything's going to be good. You're going to have plenty of money. Everything's going to be great. Your family, your wife's always going to say, yes, sir, when you get saved. Right? Your kids are always going to obey. And you're always going to have a bank account full of money because God blesses people that are saved. Isn't that right? It's interesting. These people are being persecuted, driven away from their homes, driven away from their jobs, driven away from everything that they've known, families divided and split up, and even some persecuted unto death. We find in the book of Acts, it's just revealed to us what happened with Stephen in this time, in a time frame. Even persecuted unto death. That's what they're experiencing. And there's no question, just like you and I would, they began to wonder, hey, why is this happening to me? I thought God loved me. And I trust him. I believe. I've accepted Christ. Why is this happening to me? Good question. Very good question. Well, James sets out here in this book to help them understand what's going on in their lives, encourage them in the faith, and then instruct them on how they're to continue to live for Christ in the real world. First, I said the first directive, or if you would, the first command that we're going to look at this morning is found in verse 2. He says to count it all joy. The word means to consider. In other words, it's an accounting term, and it has the idea of computing things. And James is telling the Christians, he's saying, I want you to go ahead and prepare yourself now. Prepare yourself in their situation. They were in the middle of a difficult trial in their lives. He wants them to prepare themselves now for that which is coming so that when it comes, they will know how to respond to what it is God allows to come into their lives. I want to make this statement and then move on. When it comes to difficulties in the Christian life, attitude is going to make all the difference. For these people, they were already in the heat of the battle. They were already struggling. They were already persecuted. They were going through probably the trial of their lives. And James says, guys, listen, Here's the attitude you're supposed to have. He says, consider it or count it all joy. In other words, when this is all happening, right in the middle of it, it's all piled on, you might feel like quitting. He says, I want you to do something. Consider it joyous. Consider it a good thing. And you're thinking, why would I consider that a good thing? Why would I think good thoughts? Because it's all bad. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse or multicolored trials is a way to translate it in this life. Your perspective is going to determine what you get out of what you experience. God knows that. And that's why he begins here. He didn't give you 5 steps to get over trials or 5 steps to overcome a difficult thing in your life. He just says, listen, here's how I want you to look at things in life no matter what they are. I want you to learn to accept them with joy. Why would I do that? Because there is a purpose, God's going to tell us, in everything that we experience in our lives as Christians. There is a purpose in it. So James says, be joyful. Be joyful. For us this morning, I believe this even has a further application. And here's what it is. Get this today. The application is, you prepare now for what's going to happen then. In other words, maybe you're not in the middle of a trial in your life right now. Maybe you're not, you don't have something burning on your heart that you say, I need to pray about this. I need God's help in this. Maybe you're not going through something like that right now. But either way, the instruction applies the same. You need to prepare in your heart right now to respond to those things with joy. With joy. A spirit of happiness saying, thank you, God, that you've allowed me to experience whatever it is you're going to send my way. You preparing ahead of time. When I was in school, one of the things that I really did not like, because I'm not supposed to use the word hate in sermons, I really didn't like it a whole lot, okay? A whole lot. Was math homework. Anybody else with me? Yeah. It was terrible. And you know what? I was good at math. But my teacher would give us like, and why do they make math books with 30 problems in them? Why is it always 30? You notice that? It's always 30 problems. Every time, every chapter, 30 problems. Every time. Do your homework. It's chapter blah, blah, blah. Do 1 through 30. I'm like, no! Not because I didn't like math, but because I knew how long that was going to take. Man. And then I wondered as a young person, and we probably have some young people wondering this right now, why in the world would my teacher make me do these problems? Because they're just like the problems I did yesterday. And those problems were just like the problems I did the day before. Why would I do that? There's an answer. I actually didn't discover this until I was a teacher teaching, guess what? Math myself a few years back. It's because repetition in math is essential to learning how to correctly work the problems, at least on a consistent basis. In other words, you do 1 through 30 today, because tomorrow you're going to do 1 through 30 again, and the next day you're going to do 1 through 30, because guess what's happening at the end of the week? Tell me, somebody. You got a test. If you've done your homework every day, and Brandon not just like scribbled something, but you actually did it, and when they checked it in class, you were listening, and you made sure you got them right, then on Friday when that test comes your way, guess what? You're going to pass it with flying colors because you've already prepared yourself all week long and how to work those problems. You're ready. You're ready. And if you're like Eden and you don't do your homework and you get in trouble, then you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle when you see that math problem on that test. James is telling us, here's how you prepare as a Christian. Whatever comes your way. And by the way, he says, when you fall into these multicolored trials in your life. He didn't say if. He says when. Here's how you prepare for those things that are coming your way. He says, go ahead now and determine what your attitude and your response is going to be. And here's what it is. I love God and I thank God because I know he loves me and I know he's got my best in mind and at heart. He already told me, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of them that are called according to his purpose. God is good, works everything good in the Christian's life. I understand that to be true. So I'm going to thank God even in times of difficulty because I know he has my best interest at heart. Count it all joy. So first of all, it's the word count, command. Make sure you prepare by knowing how you're going to respond even before the troubles come. Now, before I go to part number two, I got to say this. What is the opposite of that? What's the opposite of that? If I hadn't already determined that God loves me, I love him. If I hadn't already determined in my mind that he's only going to put in my life what he wants there, he's only going to allow me to deal with what he wants me to deal with, he has my good at heart in every situation. If I hadn't already determined that, and that's not how I'm going to think about it, and I'm not going to approach it with joy, then what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to do one or a couple of things. I might get mad at everything. Man. No, I didn't have a tough thinking. Just kidding. I'm going to kick something or throw something or yell at somebody. Why? Because I'm angry. Why are you angry? Because what happened? So God is not sovereign in your life. He's just sovereign in ours, I guess. You could get mad. You could get bummed out. I don't know if any of you remember Hee-Haw. I know you guys don't. Anybody else know what Hee-Haw is? Doom, despair, and agony on me was the song they sang on there. That's being bummed out. Man, can't believe this happened. Of all the tires on the road, on every car, at least four piece, why did my tire have to get the nail in it? Right? It's a conspiracy. The Russians did it, or, you know, what's up? And you begin to, instead of filtering everything through the love of God and the grace of God and his goodness in your life and the fact that he wants to do good in your life, no matter what the situation is, instead of filtering everything through that filter, it becomes a thing where somebody's against me. Somebody snuck up at night while I was in bed asleep, and they placed that nail there. I know they did. I know they did. And it becomes anger. It becomes depression. Or some other unbiblical, and listen to this, sinful response, because we have not taken the word of God and done what he told us to, which is prepare yourself by knowing that whatever comes your way, God is still God, he's still good, and he still loves you, and he's going to work your best in the situation. That's how we're supposed to respond. Anything other than that, it's going to be sin. It's going to be sin. There's a lot of definitions of a lot of different things in our day, medically speaking, that doctors and others use to describe situations and so on and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, all too often, it's just because we have not chosen to have the right attitude about what God allowed to come into our lives. We didn't choose right. We didn't do it the right way. So thus now, we've got to deal with all of these emotions and all of these feelings. Most of the time for the Christian, and not every time, there are exceptions. Most of the time for the Christian is because you have failed to take God's word and apply it to your life. Count it all joy when you fall into adverse temptations. That's the first word. The second word. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, the second command is just wrapped up, if you're writing in notes or circling in your Bible, the word knowing. He says, you know this. First of all, I've prepared. I know how I'm going to respond before it happens, no matter what it is. It does not matter what it is. As a Christian, I know what the right response is. Now, by the way, God has to give us grace in every situation because there's things that come in this life sometimes that are so hard to deal with. Is that true? It is. And I need grace in my life. And I'm the one preaching the sermon, and I'm telling you what the words mean, and I'm telling you what the facts are. I need grace in my life, and I struggle to respond the right way every time. I want you to understand that I'm not saying I'm high and mighty and you're not, but the reality is I know how I'm supposed to respond. Number two, he says, now, that's the response. Here's what you need to know. He says, when you face trials in your life as a believer, those trials have a very specific purpose. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces, that's what the word worketh means, patience. Now, when we think of patience, we think about waiting in line at Walmart or waiting at the red light that Briar Creek is 5.5 minutes long. Anybody got a witness? Yeah. That's why so many people run that red light, because it's so long. If they would knock it down to about 2 minutes, you know, people probably, anyway, we'll get into that later. When we think of the word patience, that's what comes to mind, but that's not what the word means here. When it was translated here in the King James anyway, the word patience really had the idea of perseverance or endurance. That's what it meant. So if you're writing notes or you write in your Bible, you probably want to write above that word perseverance, because that's really the idea of what's being expressed here. So he says, when you face trials in life, you need to know this. When you face trials in life as a Christian, here's what you need to know. As you face that trial, as you go through that trial has the potential of producing endurance or perseverance in your life. It's interesting. Miss Heather, I was thinking, I talked to myself, and you talk to yourself sometimes too, I know, so we're both weird. But anyway, I was thinking and talking to myself, and I said, why did God choose to say perseverance? I mean, he could have said grace. He could have said faith. I mean, it could have been a list of other things. But for some reason, God chose to say perseverance. And I started thinking about it and talking to myself. And nobody saw me, so I'm all right. So nobody knows. But I was talking, and I said to myself, why did he use that word? And then finally, the answer came to me, I believe. Perseverance is essential because the rest of it don't even matter if you quit. It don't even matter if you quit. The idea of perseverance is to continue on. God is building into you as you experience trials in this life. God has given you the opportunity to grow in God's grace by having perseverance brought into your life so that you can continue. You don't quit. You're not going to give up. You're not going to just throw in the hat. You're not going to take your Bible, throw it in the garbage can, go home and cry. You're not going to do that. Instead, you're going to say, hey, no matter what happens in this life, I don't know the answer to every question, but here's what I do know. I am not quitting. God loves me. Jesus died for me. I've accepted him. I have a home in heaven. I am not going to quit. And that's what James says. These trials in life have the potential of building into a Christian's life. Into his makeup, if you would. It has the opportunity to make him one who can persevere. I said potential. Because the truth of the matter is, it's not a guarantee. Yes, God does allow those things through his loving hand into your life. Yes, they have the potential, based upon your response, to build perseverance into your life. But it is not a guarantee. It is based entirely upon how you respond to that which God allows to come into your life. How you respond. You remember me kicking this? I won't do it again because I might really hurt myself. Anger, desperation, depression, discouragement. How you respond is going to determine what you get out of the trial. He says, you need to know this. It has the potential to build into your life the grace that's necessary for you to continue. And here's what we've found out, at least from experience. As a new Christian, and there are some new Christians here, young believers, young people in the faith, as a new Christian, the devil is going to try his best to cause you not to build perseverance. Why? Because he wants you to quit. He wants you to throw in the hat. He wants you to give up. And he's going to try everything in his arsenal that he could possibly think of to keep you from having that perseverance built into your life, having that stick-to-itiveness, if you would, built into you. He's going to do everything. He's going to use people. He's going to use circumstances like a nail in the tire. He's going to use different opportunities and different discouragements. And sometimes he might send one of his stinking demons your way even to make sure that you do not persevere, that it is not built into your life, that you don't come to the place where you say, do or die, I am with Jesus Christ to the very end. That's what he wants to do. And he's going to do everything he can to keep you from coming to that place in your life. That's what he wants. That's his desire. James says, listen, begin by preparing in your own heart by saying, I am going to rejoice no matter what comes my way. He says, know this, there is a purpose. It is to build endurance into your life. The Apostle Paul understood that. Matter of fact, if you still have your Bible out, and you would, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a second. The Apostle Paul understood this. He had a difficulty in his life. By the way, Paul had many difficulties in his life, and he was a Christian, and not just a Christian, he was a good Christian, and he had many struggles in his life. Verse 7 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, listen to this. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, God allowed something to come Paul's way that was very difficult for him to deal with. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul responded, most gladly, with joy, would you please? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now listen to verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure. Did you hear that word? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now here's what Paul just told us. Same things James is saying, but from a different author here, as God inspires the Apostle Paul. He says to us, yes, there's going to be things that come into your life, but here's the way to respond to it. Realize that God is showing himself strong when we look to him. Realize he's there for you. Realize he's going to carry you through this situation if you will just trust in him. So every test that comes into a Christian's life is for the purpose of building his faith, making him strong. That's not how we feel, though, Miss Jen. That's not how we feel. No, when something goes wrong, we automatically say the devil's beating me up. Well, he may not even be around, you know. He may be like in California or somewhere, or New York, right? We automatically say the devil's beating me up, or this, that, or the other, or that lady at work is just beating me, whatever. But the reality is, God might be trying to help you. Did you hear that? God might be trying to help you. You say, Pastor Tim, are you implying? No, I'm not even implying. I am saying God sends things into your life as a believer sometimes for the very purpose of helping you. Now, let's talk about that. If you're with me, say I'm with you. Stay with me now. This is important. He puts those things in your life intentionally many times. So he can help you. Now that's not how it feels. Because here's what we automatically do. We blame the devil, Miss Stephanie. Mr. Steve, we might say, that person at work did this. Or Clark, we might just blame the person we don't even know driving in traffic. Or Paul, the man in line at Walmart. Whatever. We'll blame somebody else. And we'll say it's all their fault. When the whole time, the person behind every bit of it is God. Do you see that? James says, I want you to know this. I want you to know this. That, yeah, God is in control. And yes, God could keep you from experiencing that. But that's not what he's going to do. Why? Because when everything's good in life, where do you go? Man, we don't go to God. We're just going along enjoying life, you know. We're just trucking along. Everything good. We're dancing. Y'all dance sometimes. Only at home. When nobody sees right. I had to do it in front of people. So y'all just bear with me. We're going along dancing in life, you know, enjoying ourselves. And we hadn't even thought about God most of the time when everything's good. Is that true? Say amen if it's true. That's who we are. And by the way, that's not how it should be. We should always have our hearts turned towards God. We should always be wanting to live our lives for the glory of God. And we should always, in every situation, be wanting to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with lost people. Every time, every day, every situation. But we're human. We're sinners, and that's not what we do. When things are good, we just go cruising along. We look up like, let's see if I can find a vacation to go on, or let me see if I can find a place to go fishing, and we hadn't thought about God at all. But Miss Betsy, when we go to the doctor and he says, something don't look good here, or we get a phone call and they say, so-and-so's sick, or we go to work and they say, listen, we're about to have some layoffs, all of a sudden, we start talking to God, Miss Jeanette. We start praying. We start reading our Bible. we might even go to church. Isn't that true? Many times in the life of a Christian, things happen as they do because God is trying to help you. Period. You need to know that and go ahead and be ready to respond. Count it all joy. You need to know what he's doing. He's trying to build that perseverance. And now, let me finish. If you would. If it's all right if I finish, then go ahead. All right, good, because I got to. Let's go. Here we go. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If you're writing notes again, or you're writing your Bible, you want to do a couple things here. First of all, the word patience, again, is perseverance. And then at the end, it says that you may be perfect and entire. Those words mean complete. And then the last phrase, wanting nothing, the idea there is that you lack nothing specifically. You lack no graces in your life. Now here we go. He said, first of all, we got to know God's building perseverance into your life, stick to itiveness so that you'll be able to endure. Now he says, let. That's the third command. Let. Now, let means something. Let means something. Like, my son might come up to me, Timothy might come and say, Dad, will you let me go have an airsoft war in our woods out there with my friends? That's what he's been asking us about 7,000 times recently, by the way. Will you let me do this? In other words, will I give you permission to do that? In this case, James is telling us, you let this that you're experiencing through this perseverance that you're gonna obtain, let it carry out its perfect work in your life. And what is that work? He tells us, he says, I want to complete you as a Christian and build you to the place so that you are exactly what God wants you to be. That's it. Let it happen. Don't resist. Don't respond the wrong way. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't start turning on people around you and blaming them for what God is doing in your life as he's trying to help you. Instead, if you're with me, say amen. Instead, I want you to realize that you have to allow this process to take place. Don't push it away. Embrace it. Don't run. Draw to it. Grab a hold of it. God's got something he wants to do in your life. He's got something he wants to give you in your own Christian life, in your character, and in your conduct, and in the graces that you can have of his. He wants to give it to you. Embrace it so he can do his work in your life. That's it. That's it. That's all there is to it. When I was in high school again, I had flashbacks to high school this week. Felt young until I got up, right? For sure. I thought back to when I played football. And I remember during the summer, a few weeks before school would start, there were regulations that you could only practice in things certain times. But anyway, our coach knew what day on the calendar it was when you could start doing that stuff, and he had it marked, you know. His phone was set to remind him, I guess, you know. It was like the highlight of his week, and it was the most devastating thing to us who play football. Because here's what you did. Whenever that date rolled around, you started having what he called two-a-days. And what that meant was, if you live in the South, down in Mississippi, you're going to come out there, sweat, and die two times a day for a few weeks. That's what that meant for us. I don't know what it meant for you, but that's what it meant for us. And man, we hated it. Come out there, and it was so hot. I promise you, it felt like, and I said felt like, it felt like that we were all going to roast and die every single time we walked out on the football field. And guess what the coach wanted to do? If we went out there having lemonade and cookies, no. He wanted us to run. He wanted us to pull that tire. He had an 18-wheeler tire, Mr. Richard, 18-wheeler tire. And he had a harness, thank you. Not a halter top, that wouldn't work. A harness, thankfully, yeah. He had a harness, and he had it hooked up by a rope. And he wants you to come out there and run around pulling that tire like we don't have any sense at all. And that's what he wants to do. And then he wanted, after we got done dying out in the sun, then he wanted us to go in the weight room, and he wanted us to lift weights for like 30 minutes to an hour every day. And we hated it. Man, we hated it. I'm like, why are we doing this? This is dumb. I should be at home taking a nap or watching cartoons or something, you know. Why are we doing this? But then, you know, when practice the school year started and regular practice kicked in, and we got rid of 2-a-days, thank God. And then we started practicing, and then we started playing games. All of a sudden, it became very evident why we were dying a few weeks before. It's because we were getting prepared for what was about to take place. Because I don't know if you play football or basketball or soccer or whatever, or golf. Not really, but anyway. When you go out there and you're in a game, man, those quarters are long. And you got to play the whole time. And many times we played on both sides, offense and defense. And you're out there on your feet needing to give 100% every single play. And you're so hot, you're so tired, you want to quit. But you've been prepared to be able to give all that you got for the whole game. Not from eating milk and cookies, and definitely not from laying on the couch. But from all of those times we came out there in that hot sun and those hot days in Mississippi, and we ran and we exercised and lifted weights and we pulled that tire and we did all of that crazy stuff that was so insane to us, each of those things was preparing us for when the game started. Each one preparing us for when the game started. In the Christian life, I think what James is conveying to us is very similar. I make babies cry sometimes too, just so you know I do that. It's very similar what James is saying to us here. Yeah, nobody likes going through trials. Nobody. None of y'all are going to say, hey, I hope God sends a trial my way today because I'm so excited. Nobody says that. We don't want them. But what James is saying to us this morning is this. When they come your way, realize that every single one of them, first of all, comes through the hands of a God who loves you. That's number one. Number two, each of them has a very specific purpose. God is trying to complete you. And I promise you, ladies, in Mississippi when I was like 16, 17, 18 years old, I was not going to get up in the morning, go outside in the sun, and pull an 18-wheeler tire back and forth in my yard. I wasn't going to do that. Somebody had to make me do that. There's a purpose for everything that comes into your life. So prepare yourself now to respond, acknowledging God and His sovereignty in your life, giving thanks to Him even for difficulties. Prepare yourself. Know that there's a purpose. And then when those trials come, allow them to do God's work inside of you. I don't know what everybody's situation is today, and there's probably so many different ones. There's people probably going through super difficult trials right now in your life that we may not even know about. And there's probably others who really aren't dealing with anything, and you're like, thank God, I'm not dealing with anything major right now. We're smooth sailing. But whoever you are and whatever your situation is today, the words here from God are the same. Prepare, know, and allow God to do His work in your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer.